As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12. We'll look at the entirety of the chapter. Just a little reminder where we are for those that are visiting today. We've been going through the book of Genesis. So we've covered already the creation of all the world, the fall, God's kindness in pulling a remnant through Noah. And so we come to our passage today is now God's moves from generally blessing His creation through various promises to a particular blessing upon those who will be the people of God, the offspring of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Listen now to God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Your offspring, to your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and with all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your kindness and not leaving us in this world unguided and without discernment and knowledge. But your word informs us. It shows us the path of life. You lead us in the path of life through your word. Lead us now. Send your spirit into our hearts and our minds, Lord, that our minds may comprehend, and our hearts bow before you, that we might willingly serve you in all of your ways. Teach us what it means that you bless us, that we might spread blessings. For we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Pastor Steve Poe tells about his great worry, his great fear when he was just a boy in grade school. He and his friends would walk from their neighborhood to the grade school, but they had to pass a house that had a giant dog, a big boxer in the front yard. Now, there was no fence, but the dog was chained. But every time the kids would go walking by the dog would see them, stand up, start barking and growling fiercely, and run as fast as he could at them, and the chain would just snap and pull him back. Poe said, we knew that the chain would probably hold him, but we feared that one day he would break it, and he would tear us to pieces. He said, not only was he worried about when they were in front of the dog, he said, but I started worrying the moment I left my house. Fear overcame me. And they worried about it for months. So one day they were walking by the yard, and the owner was out of the yard. And he saw the boys cowering. He called them over, and he opened the dog's mouth, and he showed him his dog had no teeth. And explained, even if he got away, and even if he would try to bite you, he cannot hurt you. He said that we laughed hard, and we never feared that dog again. We worry, don't we? In fact, a survey has been conducted has shown that in America, the average American spends 2 hours and 18 minutes per day worrying. 2 hours, 18 minutes per day just worrying. And we worry about all kinds of things. The number one worry in the United States, money. Number two, we worry about family. Interesting juxtaposition of priorities there. Three, the to-do list, and four, health. Now that might change according to your age, but that's the overall average around our country. We worry a lot, but God promises to bless us and to protect us. This morning, as we look at this text, I want us to answer a very simple question. Instead of worrying, why should we trust God to bless us and protect us? Instead of worrying, why should we trust God to bless us and protect us? If you look in your outline, you can see that on page 8. So, by the way, there's a map of the scenes that are happening over on the next page, page 9. You see two answers to that question. Why trust him? Because God blesses his people richly, and his blessing endures despite our sin. First, God blesses his people richly. God asked Abraham to leave his country and go to a new country in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now Abraham had been born in Ur. If you look at the map, you can see that down at the bottom of the Fertile Crescent there. And his father, Terah, had moved the family up through the Fertile Crescent to Haran. And now God asks him to leave without specifying where his future home will be. It's an interesting invitation, isn't it? I want you to go. I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Imagine the discussion between him and Sarai, still Sarai, not Sarah yet. Honey, great news, we're moving. Where are we going, sweetie? Well, I don't know that, but I'm sure it's going to be wonderful. Let's pack up and go. With his command, God makes Abraham a promise, a covenant. Verse 2. And I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we've already had two different covenants of grace, two versions of the covenant grace, the covenant of grace that came to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, and then the covenant that came to Noah, and now the third version of the covenant of grace to Abraham, a particular promise. And look what's in this promise. The most notable feature is the promise to bless him, that he will make his name great, that he'll make him to a great nation. If you were here 2 weeks ago when Pastor Steve so ably preached through the Tower of Babel story, we heard there that the thing that they wanted to do was make their name great. The very thing that humanity aspired for by their own power, God promises to Abraham and his people by God's power instead. He promises to bless him. But then there's a very particular promise to protect him as well. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. This is God setting a hedge of protection around Abraham, his descendants, and his people. Those who are kind to you, those who take care of you, those who bless you, I will bless them. And anyone who dishonors you, I will curse. Now, in most translations of the Bible, many of them, they translate the word dishonor as curse. That's one of the meanings it has. But dishonor is a good translation because the term is different from the other terms curse used in this passage. And it really means to belittle someone, to make light of someone, to slight someone. And God says, so much will I protect you. If someone just belittles you, they slight you, I will curse them. I'm going to take care of you. I have your back in this world. And then the biggest promise of all, in you all families of the earth will be blessed. God will use Abraham to start a new people. a new race of people, a new faith of people that will be out of all the world, God's chosen people. He will bless them in particular. They're the ones who received the law and the prophets, and from them would come the Messiah. Genesis 28, a few chapters later, 14, God clarifies the blessing. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the New Testament picks up that theme in Galatians 3:16. Says this, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The blessing promised through Abraham that his offspring would bless the world, offspring singular, the old word is often translated seed, your singular seed will bless the world, is realized in Jesus Christ. The promise made to Abraham 4,000 years ago, we see coming true in our day. We live in a world where over 2 billion people call on the name of Jesus Christ. Their families have been blessed by faith in Christ. He is fulfillment of that promise. That promise to Abraham is ours today. We are blessed by Christ. Through Christ, through the seed of Abraham, we have been blessed. Galatians 3:14, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham comes to us by faith in Christ. Think of the blessings that we have received. We know God. Our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven, atoned for. You can walk into the presence of a holy God without fear because of what Christ has done for you. You have an assurance of a future that no matter what happens in this world, He will take us to be with Him. As Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. You will live forever in glory with Him. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. God blesses His people then very specifically. We see in point B. God promised blessing. It inspires Abraham to follow His commands. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Abraham leaves just as God had told him to do. He obeys. He packs up everything he has, his family, no children, of course, but his wife, his nephew, Lot, whatever possessions they have, servants that they have, they load up the camels, they rent them from U-Haul, and they start going to the land of Canaan. It's 400 miles over desert and over mountains. And notice in all of this what Abraham does not do. He does not question God. He doesn't say, where am I going? How far will I be going? How will I know when I've reached there? How am I going to be protected along the way? How will I provide for my family along the way? How exactly will you bless? No questions, just trust in God. He takes God at His word. He told me to go. He wants to bless me, to be a blessing. I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I'm going to take God at His offer, at His word, and go. What a faith to trust in the simple word of God. We should trust God's promise and His blessing and protection today. Wherever He sends us, to whomever He sends us, whatever He wants us to do, we should stop with all the questions and obediently go where He wants us to go. Do what He wants us to do, to follow His call in our life. No matter how difficult it may seem, God promises to bless us and protect us. So we should trust His promise. You have a God who has covenanted to bless you and protect you. We can trust Him. Abraham travels into the heart of Canaan to the town of Shechem. Verse 5 continues, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem. You can see that on your map there. To the oak of Morah, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. God, you see the all capitals L-O-R-D, the proper name of God, Yahweh, appears to Abraham and speaks to him. And he clarifies the nature of his promise. I told you you were going to get a land. I've set a place for you. This is it. You've arrived. This is the spot. The Lord shows up. This is the land I will give to your children. To your offspring, I will give this land. What an incredible promise. to Abram, 75 years old, with no children and with no land. Then wealth was measured by things like land and flocks and children and servants. He had a few flocks, he had a few servants, but he had no land and he had no children and really no prospect for children. Remember, he's 75, Sarai is 65. Beyond, she's been barren all these years and no reason to expect suddenly she's going to give birth to a child, humanly speaking. He has no real prospect of taking Canaan. Remember, if you've been here for a while, who the Canaanites were? Ham, Noah's son, had dishonored him and he's cursed by Noah. And the curse falls on Canaan, his son, that they'll be servants to the people of God, the rest of his brothers. And so now this land is occupied by the ungodly Canaanites. And Abraham certainly has no ability to take this land by force. But God says, this land, your offspring, this will be theirs. What a promise to this man. And Abraham's response is to worship God, to build an altar there. Certainly there are altars enough in the land of Canaan, altars to Asherah and to Baal, but no altar to the Lord, none to Yahweh. So he builds a new altar to bring true worship to God. But Abraham doesn't stop with one altar in Canaan. Verse 8, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, going south even from Bethel and Ai. He goes to Bethel, goes to Ai, and there he builds another altar. He worships the Lord. And interestingly, it says he calls on the name of the Lord. It's hard to know exactly what that means. God has not revealed his name. He'll do that to Moses. Yahweh, I am who I am. Perhaps somehow he has a foreshadowing of that name, but he calls on the name of the Lord. He worships him. In a place not far from Jerusalem, 1,000 years later, where David will reign. He builds an altar in this new land. We know in the history of exploration, it's natural for an explorer to go out and land his ship on a shore and walk ashore and plant a flag and say, I claim this in the name of the King of Spain or the Queen of England. Abraham doesn't plant a flag, he built an altar. This land I claim in the name of the Lord. God blesses Abraham, and Abraham spreads that blessing in worship. One of the great blessings that the people of God bring to the world is knowledge of the true God, how to worship the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. With all the false religions around the world, all the pagan religions, when Christians go to a new place, we spread the knowledge, the fragrance of Jesus Christ. And by faith, those people who begin to believe inherit that same promise. The same promise that we have been given, that God will bless us and protect us in the midst of this dangerous world as His people. In 432, Patrick, the British citizen, was called by God to go to Ireland, where he'd spent 6 years as a slave when he was about 16 years old. God called him to go back to this land that he would prefer not to go to reach the people. Patrick went back, ordained as a bishop, took a small band of priests and other clergy with him. He decided on a strategy, knowing how the country was run. Ireland was run by a series of scores of kings with little fiefdoms all over the country. But there was one great king called the High King of Ireland, in Tara. The king in that period was a man by the name of Leary. And so what Patrick decided to do was go right to the High King of Ireland, knowing the politics of the place, having spent 6 years there. And he went during a particular time of year. It was the springtime. The religion throughout Ireland at that point was Druidism, a pagan religion with human sacrifice and nature worship. And this was a Druid festival in the springtime. And the way it worked in Ireland was that no one could light a fire until the High King of Tara lit his fire. And he would light a huge bonfire, and then the rest of the country could ignite their fires. But no one was permitted in this festival to have a fire anywhere until the High King of Tara lit his fire. So what Patrick did, took his little band on a hill opposite of Tara, he lit a fire, a huge bonfire. He called it a Paschal fire. It was Easter time, Passover fire. Leary was furious, the king of Tara, and he sent his men, dragged Patrick and his band and for them, and he had a contest between the magician there and Patrick, by the grace of God, won every contest. Leary did not immediately convert, but he respected Patrick so much he said, you can preach your word anywhere in this country. Patrick did that. He traveled all over Ireland building altars, as it were, establishing churches, 100, maybe 200 churches around Ireland, seeing some say 100,000 people were baptized and converted. Blessed by God, Patrick spread the blessing across an entire country. Blessed to be a blessing. This is what God does with his people. The promise to Abraham comes down through his people. You're blessed to be a blessing. Everywhere he went, he spread that blessing. Whatever God calls us to or through, we trust his blessing and his protection. Imagine the fear of lighting that fire against the mightiest king in the land of Ireland. What you might have feared. He trusted his blessing and his protection. Those blessings and protection are still promises for us today. And he promises, as he did for Abraham, that he would give us a people and a place. It doesn't matter how many children and grandchildren you have or don't have. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a people. The church is your family. This is the promised blessing to you. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:1. Encourage an older man as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. You, if you're a believer, you have a people. Millions in your family. And we have a place. We have a place. The church is your place. But even there's a greater promise for those who are the people of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:5, amongst the Beatitudes, amongst the blessings that he pronounced. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It all will belong to you when Christ comes in his new kingdom. God blesses us that we may spread his blessing. Many people who live here in this area, Nassau County, Fernandina Beach, worship, but not the true God. They worship leisure and wealth, comfort and ease. They worship their homes and their retirement accounts. They look to these material things to bless them, and they worry. Remember the number one worry of Americans? Money. Money. Christ has taught us and can teach them to only trust him for blessing. So as we go blessed by God, we spread the knowledge of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And so as we go, we invite people to know this God who promises to bless them and protect them so they do not have to live in worry. They do not have to live in fear. We do not have to, and they do not have to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We trust God to bless us because he blesses us richly. Point two, God's blessing endures despite our sin. We do find, as Abraham sojourns in the land of Canaan, a hardship comes his way. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. The famine spreads through all of Canaan. Canaan depended upon rain for water. Egypt has the mighty Nile. And so the Nile allows for them to grow food even when there hasn't been rain. We see that this trial comes into his way. Even as God blesses us and protects us, this does not mean our lives will be without trials and difficulties. You know that. They come in all shapes and sizes. The Lord and his grace and his goodness allows them in our lives for many different reasons, probably four primary reasons. Sometimes he allows trials in our lives just to discipline us for sin, not to punish us for sin, but to discipline us away from sin so for the future we won't do the same things. He also allows trials to come into our life that he might display his glory. So people, the world will look and see how we suffer trusting in the Lord, and they'll say, well, that's different. I would never do that. He also allows us to suffer in order to develop our hearts for him, so we'll love him more. We'll turn to him more naturally, more easily. A fourth reason we'll see in the Bible that he allows us to suffer is that he means to deploy us to different places. He'll, in a sense, drive us from one land, leading us to another. This is what's happening to Abram here. God's deploying him to Egypt because God has a plan for him there. He does intend to bless him. He goes to Egypt, but on the way, Abram does something he ought not to do. He demonstrates that he actually doesn't trust God that much. He doesn't trust God to bless him and protect him. He trusted him coming into Canaan and going to Egypt. He sees the might of the dynasties of Egypt. So this is around 2000 BC. Egypt, the southern and northern kingdom, have reunited. Pharaoh is ruling over this vast domain, one of the world great power, and he's afraid. Abram's afraid. And he's afraid in particular as he looks at his gorgeous wife and says, if they tell people you're my wife, they'll want to steal you and they'll kill me as a result. He's worried, he's fearful, he does not trust God's blessing. And it shows us how easily we move from a moment of faith to a moment of doubt. And you and I have done this over and over again, haven't we? One moment you're going, oh, I trust you, and the next you're going, I don't think he's going to help me. And Abraham decides he has to take things into his own hands. I've got to help God out. Verse 11, when he's about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now think about this. He's received this great promise of blessing from God. Take off and I will bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll protect you. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, those who dishonor you, I will curse them. And all the families of earth will be blessed through you. There's a great blessing that comes to them. All the families of earth will be blessed through you. What an incredible promise. And now, in the face of the might of Egypt, he forgets it all. This is it, he thinks. If we go down there, I'm going to die. The end of story. He worries, he fears, he doesn't believe that God's blessing can protect him. So he makes a decision. I know what I will do. I'll take matters into my own hand. Sarai, you tell him you're my sister. Now, it's a half-truth. He is a half-sister. They have the same father, Terah, not the same mother. We'll see this come out in Genesis chapter 20 when he'll do the same thing. But not telling people that Sarai is his wife is in fact a lie. If I introduce my wife and I tell her, well, she's one of my best friends, and later on they find she's my wife, they go, I think he deceived me. He left out a very important fact about his wife. This is exactly what Abraham is doing here. Blessed to be a blessing, to spread blessing through all people, Abraham goes to Egypt planning to lie. He doesn't trust the Lord. He's worried. He's fearful. I've got to do something to protect myself. God doesn't have me covered in Egypt. We do this, don't we? We don't trust God's protective blessing, and so we think to ourselves, I need a little side bet, a little side plan here. Well, I take care of things myself. I'll make sure that God can bless me by doing what I want to do. And we'll often do things that are sinful. We were in Colorado visiting our two sons. One night we're taking care of our two granddaughters there. As soon as her parents left and closed the door, our seven-year-old granddaughter, Cora, turned to me. She goes, Mommy said we could have cake. Knowing their mother, our daughter-in-law, and how careful she is with sugar, I doubted that. So I texted my son. He goes, no cake. But don't we do that, little white lies, to try to help God bless us some? Exaggerations here and there. And one of the lies, one of the truths we conceal about ourselves most often in order to have blessing in a world that hates Christ is this: we don't name Jesus. We try to hide that little fact, conceal that fact about ourselves, hoping that we could be blessed by our deception. Fortunately, though, God's blessing and protection does not depend upon us. He still blesses us. Now, Abraham was right in a sense. Pharaoh would like Sarai. Verse 14, when Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh gets a report of this beauty. He's the king of one of the most powerful country in the world, not president, not prime minister, king. He can do whatever he wants to do. And so he does. He goes, I think I'll have her too. Add her to the harem. Thinking she's single, he takes her into the palace. Now, Sarai must have been very beautiful. Now, we know the facts here. She's 65 years old. Of course, we have to remember they lived much longer than we did. So she's really 35 to 40 in those terms. But clearly, she's beautiful. And he was right, in a sense, to be concerned. This would be an issue. So he was right to recognize the issue. He was wrong with his solution. And Pharaoh is kind to Abram, since he thinks he is Sarai's brother, verse 16. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Abram is making out like a bandit here. Pharaoh is lavishing. He has incredible wealth. He's lavishing a good piece of it on Abram. Abram must be thinking it's working according to plan. The lie is such a good thing. I need to remember this. But what's really going on? God is blessing Abram, as we'll see, despite his lie. And God moves swiftly to punish Pharaoh's slight against Abraham. Pharaoh doesn't even know that he's offended. He's dishonored Abraham. But God is very aware. Verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God moves immediately, causes a plague to descend on Pharaoh's house. There'll be more plagues coming to Pharaoh later on, another king of Egypt. And he protects Sarah's chastity, shuts down the home and disease. I mean, think about it. God had promised Abram and Sarai that they would have descendants, that she would give birth to Abraham's son, and that he would be the first among many people to be blessed, Isaac, as we will see later. But he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe he can actually do that. But God knows that he must. He knows that he will. And so he protects Sarai. He protects their chastity of their marriage. He sends the plague on Pharaoh's family. Taking a man's wife, even unintentionally, certainly dishonors him. So he sends the plague and stops what Abraham was allowing to happen. Somehow Pharaoh understands that God is cursing him for Sarai. We don't know if God revealed it. It doesn't say. Because Pharaoh summons Abram and rebukes him. Verse 18, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Why did you lie to me? Pharaoh confronts Abram. Why don't you tell me the truth? She's actually your wife. You've caused this plague upon my house. Now, as we read Old Testament narratives, we have to understand interpreting them can be a little bit dicey at times. Because the text never says Abraham lied and he was wrong to lie. The text does not tell us that. There's no particular verse that says that, but the story does. This rebuke from Pharaoh, the pagan king of Egypt, as Abraham sits there silently taking the rebuke like a child being corrected, he in effect recognizes that he's done wrong. He has failed in fear. Still, we see God keeps his promise to Abraham, despite his sin. Our sin cannot destroy God's covenant of blessing. God has promised, those who dishonor you, I will curse. And despite Abraham's lie, his failure, God remains true to his word. He curses Pharaoh for dishonoring Abraham and his wife. Now, as you read the storyline up to here, you would expect Pharaoh to want to avenge himself, that he could be ticked off. Abraham's really going to get it, but look at Pharaoh's response at the rest of verse 19. Now then, here's your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. All the gifts that Pharaoh has given to Abraham, he gets to keep. All this vast wealth God has supplied to him despite his sin, and he gets to keep. Pharaoh doesn't punish Abraham at all. You could easily imagine he'd go up, just kill Abraham, and goes, now she is available. Now she's single, just like you said she was. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't even take the stuff away from Abraham. He lets Abraham keep everything. Why in the world does he leave Abraham alone? Because of God's promise. Because God promised to bless and protect his people unconditionally. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God not only cursed Pharaoh despite Abraham's lie, God blessed Abraham despite his lie. His word is true. We have to understand this about our covenant-keeping God. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is our assurance that God will bless us and protect us. His covenant is a gracious covenant that blesses and protects us even when we fail. Not that we should fail. The moral of the story is not, oh, go lie like Abram, things will go well. That's not what the story is telling us. This passage is saying, trust the Lord. Trust him so much that even when you fail, he will not fail. Do you know this about your life, that you're blessed by God? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're an heir of this covenant of grace where he promised to bless you and protect you, and he has poured blessing after blessing into your life. Trials and difficulties, absolutely. Absolutely. But even those he will use to bless us. No one should ever say of their life, I have earned these blessings. I have this husband, this wife, these children, these grandchildren, this home, whatever health we have, I have this because I've earned it. That is not what we're taught here. You do not deserve any of the blessings of the covenant God has made with you. You're blessed based upon his word and based upon Christ's fulfilling the promise. Christ has won you all the blessings that you get. Galatians 3:13, again, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. He absorbs the curse. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. All the curse of our sin, even those little white lies, falls on Christ so that we receive the blessings that Christ has won. So as you wake up every morning, as you face every day, you don't have to be worried. You don't have to tremble with fear. Christ has absorbed the curse. What comes to us is blessing. The blessing given to Abraham comes to us through Christ. And Christ blesses us that we might be a blessing, that we might spread the blessing to others. While God will allow his people to suffer for various reasons, he always controls, works through our suffering in such a way that it ends up being a blessing. Even when it's caused by our own sin, our own failures, he yet will bless us. Listen to Psalm 91:9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Hardships come our way, but what is God's promise? Romans 8:28. For we know, underline that word, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That even when disease and relational difficulties and children turning away from the Lord come into our life, God will yet use it to bless us. Somehow. Just as he used Pharaoh to bless Abraham. Do you remember the old hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way? The verse that says, O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Abraham walked into Egypt absolutely afraid. He saw the big cloud of Pharaoh thinking, that's trouble. But God made Pharaoh break with blessing on his head. This is his promise to us. Yes, we will go through difficulties. Yes, there will be trials. But he will work in such a way to bless us still. In short, Jesus has defanged, taken the teeth, the bite of the trials and suffering and difficulty that comes into our life. This is why Paul proclaims, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Christ has defanged it. And all the difficulties and all the troubles, by turning them on their head and making them a blessing for us instead. Think of Ruth and Naomi. Do you remember the story from the book of Ruth? So Naomi leaves Bethlehem to go to Moab with her husband and her two sons. Happy little family. They go and the boys marry Moabite women, those outside of the promised blessing. And all the men in the family die. So Naomi is left alone with her two daughters-in-law, and she has nothing to give them. And she tells them that, I've got nothing, I'm too old to have children, and no use waiting for me to give you more husbands. Go back to your people. Hope that they'll have mercy on you, because I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm going back empty-handed. I'm miserable. I got nothing to give you. And one daughter-in-law does go back, but not Ruth. Do you remember the powerful scene where she cleans Naomi? She says, don't tell me to go away. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Ruth the Moabitess blesses Naomi, the child of God. And God will bless Ruth. Do you remember how the story unfolds? They go back to Bethlehem with no prospects. In fact, Ruth is out gleaning in the fields. It's like picking up a welfare check. I got no other resources. I've got to go beg for food. But what happens? God in his providence, who's promised to bless those who bless God's people, blesses Ruth. Boaz, the next of kin of Naomi, a near kin, the kinsman redeemer, sees her and takes pity upon her. More than pity, decides he wants to marry her, and he marries Ruth. And she has a child. And the people, the townspeople, celebrate what God has done in Naomi and Ruth's life, who trusted the Lord to bless when it looked impossible for him to bless. Do you remember what they say? Ruth 4:14. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. There was much that Ruth would have feared in Moab, going back to a strange land with her mother-in-law. But she trusted, and God blessed. God blessed, and she becomes a descendant, not just a forebearer, not just of David, but of Christ, named in the family tree of Jesus Christ himself. Blessed to be a blessing. Let's be a church that doesn't worry, no matter what the Lord sends our way, but that trusts a God who keeps his word, that promises to take the most difficult trials and tragedies in our life and somehow spin them into a blessing, to bless us to be a blessing. And let's tell people around us here, wherever we go home to today, there is a God who can bless you, who will protect you if you just look to him. This is his promise to us. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that beyond our understanding, our comprehension, at moments beyond our belief, you're a God of blessing. Thank you. We thank you for your blessings to us again and again. And more than 10,000 reasons to praise your name. You are a God who is great in faithfulness. Help us to believe. Help us to trust. Lord, melt worry from our minds and our hearts. Lord, we confess that it has a room in our souls that's often filled with nothing but worry. Melt that away. Replace it with confidence in you. Trust in you. Even right now, Lord, I pray for each man and woman here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would turn and there would be a new faith, a new trust, that you are the God who blesses and protects us people. You have promised to do that. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.